When I was in high school, every year our youth ministry went on a mission trip to a little place called Encampment, Wyoming. Our church planted a church there, and every summer teenagers and church members would go out to Encampment, Wyoming, and we would hold VBS Bible school during the day, and then at night we would do revival services. One year, our pastor decided that he was going to come and preach the revival, and so he flew to Denver to meet us on the way there. And on the way home, we would drop him off at the airport at Denver, and he would fly home. Well, one of my best friends in high school, still one of my best friends today, some of you may even know him, I'll even say his name so you can pick on him, Bill Broadhead, close friend of mine, loves to prank people, loves to joke, and so he decided that he was going to prank our pastor, Dr. McGregor. The airports were a lot more relaxed then than they are now, and so Bill decided that he would write Dr. McGregor a letter and that he would give him the letter in mid-flight. So at the airport, he purchased some stationery, he devised his plan, and he wrote his letter, which read, "The pilot is dead. Can you fly the plane?" Bill decided in the air, once they got midair, he would go use the restroom, or he would tell Dr. McGregor that he would use the restroom, and he would hand this letter to a flight attendant. And so he did that. Once they got in the air, he went to use the restroom. He handed the flight attendant the letter, and he said, "Ma'am, I have this letter from the man I'm sitting beside. It's from his wife, and it's a very sentimental letter, and I might cry if I give it to him." He said, "You don't have to say anything to him. Just hand him the letter and walk on." He gave her the letter. He started to go back to his seat, trying not to laugh. He sat down by Dr. McGregor, and eventually the flight attendant walked by and handed him the letter. And she walked on towards the front of the plane. And Dr. McGregor opened up the letter and read it, and his heart sunk. He jumped to his feet, but before he could call out or shout out to the flight attendant, my friend Bill pulled him down and said, "It's just a joke. It was me. I wrote the letter." I'm really surprised that Bill is still alive today. But can you imagine the weight of receiving a message like that? And I know that this is a prank. You know, we know hindsight that was a prank. But to receive a message like that that would be so weighty, how would you respond? Hopefully with urgency, with care. And today we're going to look at a command that Jesus says is actually one of the greatest commands given in the Bible. And I hope that we will look at this command that Jesus gives us and feel the weight and the urgency, the importance of what Jesus is commanding us to do, not only as seniors, as graduates, going out into the world. You're moving into a new phase of life. Your parents aren't always going to be there to give you guidance. You're going to have to start doing some of those things on your own. And this command, if lived out, can help you tremendously. It can help me tremendously. And so in Matthew 22, Jesus has an encounter with an expert in the law. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy. We're moving to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 is where, if you want to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy, because this expert in the law tries to test Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus responds by reciting a command that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's called the Shema. And for thousands of years, every morning and every evening, Jewish people pray this prayer. And these well-known words are a way of expressing their devotion to God. And we'll read, if I can get this to work. There we go. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The Shema is a call to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The word Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. But it really means so much more than just audibly hearing something. I'm sure you guys can remember a time growing up, you seniors, probably many of you, a time when maybe your parent gave you a task to do. Maybe it was to clean your room. Your room is filthy. There's probably a cure for some disease growing in a pizza box that's just been sitting there for months. You've got clothes piled up knee deep, and your little brother's been missing for 2 days, and they think he might just be in that room. And so you decide, they tell you, "Hey, go clean up your room." And you hear what they say. 30 minutes pass by, you haven't cleaned up your room. 45 minutes pass by, you haven't cleaned up your room. An hour goes by, your parents come in. They look at your room, it's still as filthy as it was an hour ago, and they say, "Didn't you hear what I said?" And you say, "I heard what you're saying." Well, they say, you heard what I said, but you're not listening. The Shema is a call not to just hear, it's a call to hear, to pay attention to respond, and to do. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So what does it mean to love God with all my heart? Just a little background. Moses is the author of Deuteronomy, and the Israelites are in their 40th year of wandering. They've been delivered from Egypt, and in Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to prepare this generation to enter the promised land. Moses won't enter it himself, but he's giving them all these statutes and rules and promises and telling them, hey, how you're gonna supposed to live in the land when to glorify God. And this Shema, some commentators say the entire book of Deuteronomy is a commentary just on these two verses. And so what does it mean to love God with all my heart? Because the call of the Shema is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Well, the ancient Hebrews, they understood the heart as the center of all intellectual activity. You know, when we think of heart, we probably typically think of feelings, but they understood it to be intellectual. They understood it to mean thinking and to know and to understand and to wisdom comes from the heart. Discerning comes from the heart. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs 14:33 tells us that wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding. And so the heart is the center of all intellectual activity. The Bible also tells us that the heart's deceitful. In Jeremiah 17, it says the heart is deceitful above all else. And scriptures also tell us that the only hope for us, the only hope for our heart is that it would be renewed. And that's what Christ does when when we proclaim faith in him. He renews our heart. He gives us a heart of flesh to replace our heart of stone. And so the Bible also tells us to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Man, it is so important to guard our hearts. I've heard it said that there are some gateways to our heart. There are four gateways to our hearts that we have to guard. Our ears are a gateway. Our eyes are a gateway. Our feet are a gateway. Our tongue, our mouth is a gateway to the heart. And if we want to love God with all our heart, if we want to have a heart for the Lord, then we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant to keep, to guard our hearts. The Shema calls us to love God with all of our heart. But not only does it call us to love God with all our heart, it calls us to love God with all of my soul. Now, the Hebrew language is incredibly expressive, and to really understand what the soul meant to ancient Hebrews is very challenging. You can walk away with a headache trying to figure it out. There are hundreds of different usages of the word soul, but the soul is the heart in action. It's life. It's the entirety of our lives. It's when we love God with our whole soul, it means that we love all these instructions that cover lots of different areas of life. He tells them how to deal with finances and economics and how to family life should be. He tells them how sexual relationships should happen in order to honor God. He shows them about religious observances because to love God with all of our soul means that we worship God with every aspect of our lives. You know, there was a time when I was younger that my faith didn't extend out of the walls of church on Sunday mornings. That was all. Then I wanted God to invade every single aspect of my life. Everything that I did, I wanted to honor God. I remember one thing I did it kind of goes back with the four gateways. One of the very first things I did when Jesus Christ came in and radically changed me is, you might not know what a CD is, but back in the day, I thought, how on earth will technology advance any further than a CD? You know, maybe you thought that too, but I had lots of CDs, music CDs, that did not honor God. And one of the first things that I really felt the Holy Spirit convict upon me was to get rid of every single one of them, to burn them, to throw them away. There was a place in Jackson you could go and you could sell them, but I didn't want to do that because I didn't want anybody else to have them. I wanted to get rid of those things because they didn't honor God. I wanted every single aspect of my life, the words that I said, the things that I thought, and I'm still working on that. I'm still working on that. But to love God with all our soul means that every single aspect of our lives, not just what happens in here on Sunday, is lived to honor God. And the last thing that Moses writes is that we're to love God with all our might. And the Hebrew word for might is miod. And it's a really interesting word because it's really an adverb. It's an intensifier, and it means very or much. We think of might. It's translated in the New Testament as strength, and we think of power. But really, in the ancient Hebrew world, to love God with all my might is to love Him with my muchness. What on earth does that mean? A class that you're going to have to take in college, probably maybe one of the most feared classes that you'll have to take, is speech. How many of you are ready to take speech? Well, I took speech at Colin, and Carrie's mom, Pam, was my speech teacher. She probably taught some of you speech. And I loved speech class because a bunch of us baseball players, we got together and we decided that we were going to take speech class together. And sure enough, one of the first speeches that you have to give is a personal speech. You have to tell the class who you are. You have to do it for a certain amount of time. And you think, man, this is an easy thing. But when you start thinking about giving a speech about who you are, you might write down, hey, I play golf, lots of different things, that I'm into horses, I'm going to be a cheerleader, I'm going to play soccer. I do all these different things. You think of things that you do. Maybe you think of your parents, where you came from, some things that you really like. There is so much about you. It becomes difficult when you start thinking, because there is so much to write about yourself. And that's kind of what this word might means. It's to love God with all of who I am. Every single thing that He's created me to do, every passion that He's given me, every talent, every gift that He's given me, with all of my muchness. Use every opportunity, every capability, every resource that we have to honor God. We're going to kind of turn a corner a little bit, because we only have parents. We have a certain amount of time that God has given us. Now, we do have a lifetime that we hopefully enjoy with our children, but we have this certain amount of time that God has given us to teach our children, our teenagers. And a lot of what is taught is really better caught than taught, because our kids watch us and they know what we love. They know what we love with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And Moses said, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And he's writing to us, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way." I'll put these marbles up here. You've probably been distracted by them the entire time. But each marble represents 1 week. And from the time a child is born to the time they graduate, there are about 936 weeks, approximately. And you look at this and you think, man, that's a lot of time. Some of y'all are like, man, I don't know if I can make it that long. Lots of things happen in this time. We recently dedicated some children. But once they're born, the clock starts ticking. The countdown begins. And by the time they enter kindergarten, a lot of that time's already gone. We've experienced a lot of different things in that time. Watch them grow, take first steps. But the most important thing that we can do in that time is to teach them to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. There are lots of great things to teach our children. I love sports. I grew up playing sports. Sports make a terrific game. Sports make a terrible God. And so we have this limited amount of time that God has given us. And once they reach the seventh grade, which I have a seventh grader, man, a lot of time has flown by. What am I doing with the time that God has given me? And I know I've talked with some people, ninth grade, man, once they hit ninth grade, things just start to fly. You wonder, man, how did my kid get in high school? And all this time, what are we teaching them? What are we showing them that is the most valuable thing to us? And then, senior year, and a lot of this time is already gone. We've just got like 3 or 4 of these left until this moment. The greatest thing that we can do is show our teenagers by example how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would help us feel the weight of the responsibility, the joy that you've given us, God, to have children who become teenagers and adults. God, would you give us a heart for you, so that we can instill in them a heart for you that would go out, that would live godly lives in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.